our missions conference. James Forsyth is a senior pastor at McLean Presbyterian Church. James is not from this parts. He is from Scotland, Edinburgh, Scotland, where he went to school and then moved to Jackson, Mississippi to go to RITS, the best school ever. Well, Orlando is better than Jackson, but that's okay. We'll forgive him for that. Jackson has been at McLean Presbyterian Church for about 7 years. He's been the senior pastor for 5 years. He's married, 4 kids, and one of them is here, Seamus. He joined us yesterday as well. The other part about James, which is really not important, is that he supports Manchester United, the worst soccer team ever. But that's okay. We'll forgive him. And hopefully the Lord can still speak to a man who supports the Red Devils. James, please welcome James.
His sanctification will continue until he supports Manchester United. So, yeah, no, it's great to be here with you all. And it really is. It really has been such an encouragement for my heart, for my soul. I often tell people that the Lord has been really kind. I think in calling me to become a pastor, he did that for my own soul. My soul has needed this, partly so I'd be in church every Sunday, but also just for the time I'm able to spend reflecting on the gospel. And then coming to do things like this, it's such an encouragement for me to be a part of God's people. Just as I mentioned, from Bonnie, Scotland, this year became a citizen of America, but rejoicing in our greater citizenship together, right? To be with you, to be here, it's a great encouragement for my soul. As Josiah mentioned, I'm married to Rosie. She just became a Fairfax County firefighter. She had her first shift yesterday, and so she's that's the new thing going on in our household. We have 4 children. Mia is our eldest. She's 16, and Isla is our youngest, who is 9, and so we have a crazy life full of busyness, as well as being pastor at a church that's been really kind and good to us. But as I said, it's great to be here this morning. And I want to turn with you for a few minutes to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. It's the story of Jesus and a paralyzed man and the greatest small group of all time, these friends who carry Jesus, who carry their friend to Jesus. Let me read starting in verse 1. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. Indeed, we never saw anything like this. We spent just a few moments reflecting on this passage together yesterday. For those of you who are here, we just enjoyed the story. We enjoyed the details of the story. What a wild text. What an amazing account of the things that took place when Jesus was here on earth. And then we just took 2 very simple points from it. The first point was just that everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. And that was an important thing to highlight because the paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. This incredible scene unfolds. He's lured through the roof. He's before them all. And what do we expect Jesus to do? Well, the first thing he does, verse 5, is say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we said, that's actually quite a strange response. If you're the paralyzed man, you're saying, it's not actually why I came, right? That's not actually why these guys carried me here. You see what's going on in my life. You understand what it means to be paralyzed in this time, in this place, and you respond with, your sins are forgiven. That's great, but that's not really what I need. And the point is, Jesus is saying, no, that is your greatest need. That is your greatest need. As one preacher says, the biggest problem in your life is not your suffering, it's your sin. We reflected upon that together, and we just said, that's true. Isn't that true of us? Like, what we need more than anything is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he has come to give it. He has come to give it full and free by grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor lavished out on us in Christ. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you this morning as you are, not as you ought to be. And we can receive forgiveness from Christ. And this is such an important point for us to reflect upon when we're thinking about missions, when we're thinking about God's activity here on earth, because we will only reach out to other sinners with the gospel to the extent that we know that we are sinners who have been reached by the gospel. It is the gospel work in our own hearts that fuels the work of mission. It's what Christ has done for us that compels us to do anything for someone else. We gather this morning, not as the select group of special forces that God has picked because of our strength and ability to go and save the world. Sorry if that's bad news. You know, if that's, you thought we were here, right? We gather here because God uses the weakest. Amen? The weakest. So God looks out on earth and he says, who are the least impressive people? Book of Corinthians, right? Who are the least impressive people? here we are, right? And I'm going to use these people in order to bring about the salvation of the world so that everyone will look out and say, clearly God did that, right? Clearly this was not these guys, right? It's clearly something else is happening here. Surely something unexplainable is taking place. And the answer is yes, it's grace. Grace, the work of the Spirit in our lives. So point one, everyone needs forgiveness. Point two, we said, was everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs a friend. We all need to be forgiven, but we all need a friend to bring us to Christ that we might be forgiven. The friends in this passage who carried their friend to Christ. Now, this morning, I want to unpack that idea a little more together. If we have been saved by Christ and now we're called by Christ to carry our friends to him that they might receive forgiveness too, that they might receive grace too, how can we go about that? What can we learn from this passage to help us in this task? So let me pray for us and then let's think about that question together. Father, we do need you to come and do a work of grace in our hearts, a work of your Spirit in our hearts, because, Lord, we are not equipped. We are not the strong. We are the weak, and we need you to come and do a work in our hearts that we might be used by you to participate in your kingdom work and to see kingdom advancement here on earth. And, Lord, my prayer is that in these few moments together, you would come by the power of your Spirit and meet with us now, meet with us here, change our hearts now, that we wouldn't just be soaking in some ideas that are good to go away and think about, but that we would be meeting with Christ in his word and that it would impact us right here in these pews, right here in this pulpit. Come, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this work of bringing our friends to Jesus, this work participating in God's kingdom work, this idea of evangelism, very few things make Christians feel more guilty than evangelism, right? Maybe tithing, okay? I'm glad that's not what I was asked to come and talk about, right? Or maybe how much we pray, right? For a lot of Christians, if we're honest, it falls into those category of things that we know we should do, but don't. So we know we should eat well, and we know we should exercise, and we know we should probably clean out the fridge, and we should probably share the gospel with someone, but frankly, that sounds like the worst day ever, right? Lots of us feel guilty when it comes to this topic of evangelism. In this day, in this culture, in our context, how do we go about sharing our faith? Not in a way that's guilt-ridden, but in a way that's really gospel-driven. And I want to reflect on that together, because you know, guilt is an effective short-term motivator. Right? We can get up and we can say things like, Christ died for you, and you don't even love people enough to tell them about Jesus, you know? And you'll be like, oh, yeah, that's bad. Yeah, and we'll go home and we'll, for 5 minutes, find a little bit of behavior change. But it won't be heart change. That's not how grace comes and does a work in our hearts, that we might live lives whereby we're always looking to bring people to Him. So how do we see gospel-driven change in our hearts? How do we share the grace we've received, and in so doing, make friends who are not just friends in this life, but eternal friends. Friends that we'll be friends with for eternity. This morning, I want to share 6 reflections from this text to help us in this task. Help us in this task of sharing the gospel. And I'm wanting to phrase them as 6 shifts that we need to make when we think about evangelism. So 6 shifts we need to make when we think about evangelism. First shift, number one, very simply, when we think about the task of carrying our friends to Jesus, we need to make a shift from seeing evangelism as a kind of luxury to seeing it really as a necessity. From a luxury to a necessity. Jesus, we've said, is the hero of this story. And Jesus is the hero of every story. But after him, the most beautiful thing in this text is friendship. The friends who carried the paralyzed man to Jesus, who did the rest. The greatest small group of all time. The paralyzed man was paralyzed. He couldn't get to Jesus without help. And so his friends came and carried him to Jesus, who did the rest. He was completely dependent on being brought by someone else. And in our lives, we all have people who don't know Christ. And who won't know Christ unless we carry them to him first. People in our life, just begin to think, who are these people? Think of the faces, think of the names, think of the love that you have for these people who don't know Jesus. Who are these people in your life that you long to see in relationship with him? The people in our lives who can't make it to him alone, whose forgiveness and healing is dependent on being brought by someone else to him. I know in my own spiritual birth required many midwives. Okay? I was not an easy case. Right? I look back and I think my parents and some friends at church and some mentors and some pastors and any number of people who were used to bring me to Christ. And had they not carried me, who knows where I'd be today? Lost. Heading for a lost eternity. I couldn't make it to Jesus without help, and nobody can. Nobody can. And can we just say to PCA friends, we don't get to use predestination as an excuse on this. Okay? Has God ordained who will be saved? Absolutely. And he has ordained that they will be saved as we carry them to him. He has ordained the end and he has ordained the means. Right? And so, for example, this morning, when I got up this morning, I didn't just sit down at the breakfast table and say, Lord, provide me with breakfast. Close my eyes, open my eyes, boom, a bowl of Cheerios. Okay? No, I went to the closet, I got out the Cheerios, I got a bowl, I poured them in, and sat down, poured my milk, right? Then I prayed, Lord, thank you for providing this meal for me. I didn't say thank you for that I did this. I said, Lord, thank you that you did this. Yes, he did this, but he did this through means. He did this through what we call secondary causes. He did this by giving me, a job to earn money, to go to Giant, to buy Cheerios, a long list of things that result in me saying, Lord, thank you for giving me these Cheerios. Well, in the same way, that's how people are saved. Yes, he's ordained who he'll save, and yes, he's ordained that we'll carry them to him. Would the paralyzed man have been healed had he not been carried to Jesus? The answer, the reformed answer, is no. Because God had ordained not just the end, but the means as well. And that's the same in our lives. There are people in our lives who don't know Christ. And there are people in our lives who won't know Christ unless we bring them to him. Evangelism is not some kind of luxury. It is not some sort of cherry on the top for the super holy Christians among us. There are no super holy Christians among us. God uses the weak. He uses the broken. He uses the people whose lives are a mess, and he uses them to carry their friends to Jesus, who does the rest. We have to make this shift. The stakes are eternal. There are people in our lives who don't know him. Determined to be a carrier. Determined to be a carrier. One who will carry their friends to Jesus. It's a thing you'll never regret. First shift, luxury to necessity. Second shift I want to make in our thinking on evangelism is just to be honest for a second and realize this task of carrying our friends to Jesus, it's not easy, it's hard. Shift two, from easy to hard. Lots of things are necessary. That doesn't mean that they're easy. And sometimes you hear people talking about evangelism, get up here and say, look, this is really important. This is a gospel imperative. Let's do this. Amen. Go. We all go home feeling like we're just meant to go do it. Well, it's not necessarily that easy. And isn't our community group, our small group here, a case study in this truth? A case study in the truth. It's not easy to bring people to Jesus. Think what they had to do. First of all, I wonder at what point, if I was them, I'd have given up, right? Maybe it was when I saw my paralyzed friend and knew that paralyzed people don't get healed. That's impossible, okay? And maybe I would have given up when I realized I was going to have to carry him, goodness knows how far, the heat and the sun and the dust and the sand. Maybe I'd have given up. Isn't it great that the place is packed, the place is full, right? Wouldn't you have been tempted to give up when you arrived and the place was just overwhelmed already, you know? Especially if you're one of those people who doesn't like to make a scene, you know? You just are like, oh, well, you know, maybe we'll come back another day. I would definitely have given up when my crazy friend said, hey, let's bust up on the roof and dig a hole in it. You know what I mean? I mean, what? You know? I'd have given up. Would you have given up when you realized the scribes were there? Powerful, important people were in the room. How easy would it have been for our friends to give up? There were so many opportunities for them to say, hey, let's just do this another day. Let's just do this another day. And we need to see in them the example or the permission to say, hey, evangelism is not easy. It's hard. This work isn't easy. It's hard. There are always reasons to give up. And we want to lean into that and embrace the fact that it's hard. I wonder, what are some of the reasons that stop you from sharing your faith? Surely not that you have to carry a man to build, you know, go through a roof. But what are the other reasons that stop you? Is it that you worry that you won't know what to say when a conversation gets going? Is it that you have a colleague and you just worry what they'll think about you if you share the gospel with them in that way? Maybe it's that you have friends who don't know Christ and other Christians have kind of poisoned the well. They've said those awkward, racist, homophobic kind of statements that means that Christianity kind of has a bad reputation in the eyes of your friends. Maybe you're just worried about any number of things. Maybe you're also just worried when it comes to evangelism. One of Satan's best tactics is just to give us a vague, generic fear of we're not exactly sure what. We just don't particularly want to do this because we don't think it's going to end well. There are all kinds of reasons for us to feel uncertain, embarrassed, awkward, and I'll bet this community group, this small group, did too. But I'll tell you what else. You know these guys have never regretted what they did. Right? Isn't it hilarious that 2,000 years later, we're talking about what these jokers did, right? And right now, they're in heaven, looking down, laughing, saying, these guys are still talking about what we did. This is amazing. This is great, right? And the paralyzed guy, he's walking around saying amen. And 2,000 years from now, I want to be up in heaven laughing about what God did, about what God did through us. And I want to be walking around with other people who are there because we did it. Evangelism, it isn't easy. It's hard. We acknowledge that. We embrace that. We lean into that, and we seek to do it anyway. Third shift, let me speed up a little bit. Third shift we want to make when we think about evangelism is the shift from thinking of evangelism as something you do with strangers to realizing that evangelism is most effective when it's done with friends. The shift from strangers to friends. It's very clear from our text that there's a pre-existing relationship between the four men who carry the paralytic. It's very reasonable, I think, for us to look at this text and assume that the day they carried this man to Jesus was not the first day that they'd met. They weren't going around doing door-to-door evangelism, you know, happened upon a paralyzed guy and thought, let's carry him to Jesus, right? There's a relationship between these guys already. He wasn't there some stranger. He was their friend. And this highlights an important shift that we need to make, especially in our context, especially, I think, in our culture. That evangelism is something that's most effectively done not with strangers but with friends. You know, there was a time, and perhaps in some places there is still a time, where the kind of old-school door-to-door evangelism is still effective. It's just becoming less effective in our context. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm definitely not saying there was never fruit from it. My own mother came to faith when a pastor knocked on her door. I'm just saying that in this context, where we are today, it's not the most effective way to share our faith with people. Cold calling without the context of relationships. What happens better today is when we seek to share our lives with people who are already our friends. That's how we see people come to faith today. That's how the statistics will tell us people are coming to faith today. When Christians share their lives with people who are already their friends. And it kind of looks just looks like this. You don't have to be friends with me for very long to know that I love Man United, right? To know that I love Chipotle, okay? And to know that I'm part of the cult that is CrossFit, okay? Those are just three things that are going to come up if you talk to me, right? Why? Because I'm going to go work out, I'm going to eat a burrito, and I'm going to watch a Man United game, right? I'm going to ask you to come and do the same with me, right? And that is going to be a good day, right? Those things just come up in my life if you know me. Well, in the same way, it shouldn't take too long, just to if you know me, for it to come out that I'm also loved by Christ, and that I also love Christ. Not because I'm sort of ramming it down your throat every opportunity I get, but because that's central to who I am. That's central to my life. It's, you know, wouldn't it be bizarre if you knew me for 10 years and I never told you, you didn't know I was married? How much more bizarre if you knew me for, you know, 10 months and you didn't know I was saved by Christ? And so what we seek to do is just share our lives with the lost. Not knocking on doors, cold calling, but sharing our lives with people who don't know Christ. And so it's important, church, that we don't become too busy with things in the church to be building relationships with people who aren't in the church, right? I'm a pastor, okay? I'm a fan of church, okay? We talked about this yesterday. I'm pro-church, okay? You should come. Right? And you should also have a smaller group within the church. You should have a smaller community in the life of the church who you're building relationship with, who you're walking with, and you're discipling one another. Those things are profoundly important. Do those things. But don't become so involved in the life of the church that you don't have meaningful relationships with people who aren't in the church. People that you're just living life with, sharing life with, sharing your excitement, sharing your passions, sharing whatever it is, whatever your Man United burrito and CrossFit are, just living life with these people, and as you live your life with them, sharing Christ with them as well. Who are the people in your life that need to know Christ? And who are the people in your life that you maybe need to be developing more of a friendship with? The shift from strangers to friends. Fourth shift I want to see in this text is the shift from thinking of evangelism as some sort of noble cause to thinking of it or being motivated by it out of just genuine care. Okay, the shift from cause to care. This is kind of the other side of the coin to the strangers and friends idea, that we share our lives with our friends, we share the gospel with our friends, because we really care about them. The paralytic man, he wasn't just some project to these guys. He wasn't just kind of like, oh, you know, this guy's struggling, and he needs our help, and we'll sort of feel better about ourselves if we help him, right? A project that's really self-righteous rather than genuine care that's leading them to be righteous. We want to be careful that we don't treat people as a cause, but really have genuine care. And here's the thing when it comes to this. Yeah, our paralyzed man was paralyzed, but you know, everyone has a mat. Everyone has a mat. Everyone has some kind of struggle. Everyone has some kind of sorrow. Everyone has some kind of brokenness. And I do. I've had different ones throughout my life. I've had some, like a struggle with anxiety and depression that have been with me all my life. I've got a mat. And you have a mat. And all your friends have mats, too. All your friends have mats, too. And I just wonder if we're taking the time not to think about, you know, those who don't know Christ as some sort of cause, but to genuinely care about them, to find out what their mats are. Do you know what the mats of your friends are? I have this one friend. He's a guy I actually know from the gym, and he's about 6 foot tall, and he's just completely jacked, okay? He's got, like, muscles on top of muscles, right? And I don't like standing beside him, you know? I was talking to him, and I was asking him, you know, hey, how did you kind of get into working out? And he said that when he was 14, he was walking home from school, and five boys that he didn't know picked on him and stole his backpack and then beat him up so badly that he was in hospital for 6 weeks. And lying in that hospital bed, he vowed that this would never happen again. And so, from 6 foot and 100 pounds, you know, that great teenage kind of like all limbs and all gangly, right? Dude puts on 150 pounds of muscle. Because of a broken heart. As he's telling me this story, there's another young mom that's there. We're friends with her as well. And she starts sharing how she was also bullied at school. They called her fat and they called her ugly. And she says, the strange thing is that, see, now all these years have passed and she's happily married with children of her own. When she remembers the things that were said to her, they still feel true. Yeah. Now, they have mats. They have brokenness. They have pain. And I need to know these things if I'm to make the gospel real to them. Right? The gospel, we can't... Don't settle for the gospel being generic good news, right? The gospel is specific good news for broken sinners. And it's good news for me in very specific ways, and it's good news for you in very specific ways, and it's good news for everyone who has a mat in very specific ways. It's good news for the person who struggles with anxiety. It's good news for the person who felt fear of being beaten up. And it's good news for a young mom who's been bullied. It's good news in targeted specific ways. And if you don't take the time to care about people, to know about their stories, to understand what's going on in their lives, you won't be able to apply the gospel with the specificity that makes it come alive to people. That makes it come alive to people. This idea of caring for people, not treating people like a cause, it is so important because it enables us to share the gospel specifically. Okay, where are we at? Point five, luxury to necessity, easy to hard, strangers to friends, cause to care. Point five, a shift we need to make in evangelism, and a great point to make in the context of a church gathering. We need to make a shift from seeing evangelism as a lone ranger activity to seeing it as being done in community. Okay, evangelism isn't a lone ranger activity. It should be done in community. There's something very instructive for us that it took a group of friends to bring the paralytic to Jesus. Right? Again, sometimes we have this kind of, you know, sort of elite task force kind of idea of evangelism where you show up, you get trained, and then you go out by yourself to, like, take a hill, right? Well, isn't it instructive to us that it took four friends to bring their friend to Jesus? They each had to grab a corner, and together they took him there. and no doubt they encouraged each other along the way. One who suggested that they take him, one who said, hey, let's keep going, we're nearly there, one who suggested they go through the roof, one who said that was a good idea. All of them would have contributed to bringing their friend to Jesus. It took a group of friends to bring their friend to Jesus, and there's something helpful there for us. It's not just a case of getting the right answers, getting the right training, and going off on your own, armed to save souls with all the latest tools. Evangelism isn't something you can figure out how to do and then go and do it. It's something you can only learn to do as you go. As you go. Because, don't get me wrong, I think, yeah, do some training. That's going to help, right? But then, you know, no battle plan survives first contact with the enemy, right? What we need to do is be alongside each other, helping one another in this task of evangelism. Friends who will hold us accountable. Are you sharing your faith with anyone? Friends who we can brainstorm with when difficult questions or challenges come up. Friends who will pray for us as we go and share the gospel. Friends who will laugh with us when we just do like a horrible job of this. You know? Yeah. I have more of failure stories in evangelism than success stories, you know? And you know what? They're really funny because they involve a series of just socially awkward situations, you know? And it's okay for us, and it's good for us to get together, share these things, laugh about these things, be in this mess together. And how good it would be if our churches became intentional communities where we walked alongside one another as we sought to carry our friends to Jesus, where we each take a corner, okay? We each take a corner and help one another get them there. Okay, last one. Luxury to necessity, easy to hard, strangers to friends, easy to cause to care, lone ranger to community. Last, sixth, final one. Hang with me. If your neighbor's asleep, wake them up. This is the most important point, okay? Last point, and I think the most important one, a shift that we need to make from fear to faith, okay? From having fear about this task to actually having faith when it comes to this task. Verse 5 I mentioned earlier is the pivotal verse in this text. Our friends have bust that hole in the roof. They've lowered the paralytic down. Jesus' sermon is interrupted when he's only halfway through point one. All eyes are now on him. Everyone's wondering how he'll respond, but he doesn't seem the least bit flustered. He doesn't even seem a wee bit annoyed. Everyone else in the room sees dust. Everyone else in the room sees an interruption. They see inconvenience. They see imposition. But what does Jesus see? Jesus, verse 5, saw their faith. He saw their faith. He saw their faith. Our friends were no doubt filled with worry. They were no doubt filled with fear, no doubt filled with doubt. But they overcame their doubts because they believed that Jesus really could help. Their faith that Jesus could help overwhelmed the fear that they had. And so they brought their friend to Jesus, and Jesus saw it. Jesus saw it. He doesn't judge a book. He doesn't judge a soul by its cover. He sees what's going on in the heart and soul of every man and woman, and he saw their faith. And he, having seen their faith, not only forgives this man's sins for eternity, as if that weren't enough, you know, he also heals him so he walks. I just wonder, for me in my life, perhaps for you in yours, if this is the hardest thing for us, to really believe that Jesus is enough. That if you bring your friends to Jesus, he'll actually save them and he'll actually heal them. That what he's done for you, he can actually do for other people. You know, you weren't such an easy case, right? Amen, right. I was definitely not an easy case. Okay, I know my own story. I'm a pastor. A pastor or in prison. This is where I was heading, right? You know, like there's no more of a miracle is required to save any of my friends than was required to save me. Yeah. We can the faith. We can believe that Jesus is enough to save us. And so perhaps our greatest need this morning is to become re-enchanted with his grace. Re-enchanted with his grace, whereby we truly believe that it is enough, to believe that all that we need is Christ, that all we have is Christ, and that he is enough, that the gospel that saved us is able to save others, and he will save others when we bring them to him first. And this is the story of missions, faith in Jesus Christ. We think of William Carey, who went to India where his son died of dysentery. We think of Jim Elliot, who went to Ecuador and died at the end of the spear. And we think of A.W. Milne, less known one. You heard this name? Bought his ticket to the mission field, bought a single, no return. Why? Because he knew that everyone that went to the part of the world where he was going had died on the mission field. We think of the missionaries, like Milne, who packed their belongings not in suitcases, but in coffins, because they knew they weren't coming home. Now, how do we make sense of that, right? You know, how do we make sense of these spiritual giants, right? How do we make sense of the Careys and the Elliots and the Milnes? Like, you know, what was going on in their lives that made them do incredible things for the kingdom? What's the secret? You ready? I know the secret. I'm going to tell you. Okay. Are you ready? They had faith in Jesus. That's it. That's it? That's it. That's all they had, and that's all they needed. God didn't whisper into their ears some, ooh, here's the extra spiritual voodoo that you need so that now people will really come to faith when you share the gospel. He's told us everything we need to know in his word. All they had was faith in Christ, and that was enough. And that will be enough for us as well. We don't need to think of them as superheroes, some kind of different spiritual breed. We need to see in them an example of people who simply believed. And we need to learn to fix our eyes, not on the obstacles, not on the cynicism, not on the fear, but on Christ, who is enough. And when we do, that little bit of faith bursts into flame. When you see Christ, if you're a Christian this morning, then you have met Christ. And the Holy Spirit's now at work, Romans 5, to pour out God's love into your heart by the Holy Spirit, to have an experience of Christ. You don't just know about Christ, you've met him, right? It is objective and it's subjective. You know Christ. And when you see him, isn't it true, when you see him, you know that he's enough. And you know that he's worth your everything. He's enough and he's worth your everything. Jesus can change other people's lives, we think, because he's done the same for us. Our fear is overwhelmed by faith in Jesus, who is alive. Who is alive. The center of our church, the center of our lives. When we fix our eyes on him, we find that we share our faith more boldly. Okay, that's I'm done. Luxury to necessity, easy to hard, strangers to friends, cause to care, lone ranger to community, fear to faith. Oh, that God would use us to make a difference in the lives of the lost. Oh, that he would use us. On this day, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Rise. Your sins are forgiven. Rise." And you know the day is coming when he's going to say that to you, and you're going to rise to newness of life in the promised land. Your sins are forgiven. Rise. And what a blessing it would be if we will rise alongside friends that are only there because we carried them to him first. Friends who weren't just of this earth, but who are eternal friends. Let's pray together. Father, we look forward to that day when you say that our sins are forgiven and we should rise. And we'll rise to newness of life in the promised land, surrounded by friends, starting, Lord, with everyone here. A glimpse of heaven on earth, a taste of heaven on earth as we meet with one another. But not only that, Lord, not just the friends that are here, but also the friends that we've carried to you. Friends who right now don't know you, but who we can bring near. We want to make eternal friends. And Lord, in the gospel, we have everything we need. There's enough grace for us, and there's enough grace for all those we love to be friends now and even friends into eternity. So come, help us make these shifts, most of all the shift from fear to faith, that we might live as those who can carry their friends to Christ. Pray it all in his perfect and matchless name. Amen.